Let's bow together in prayer. May the words of my mouth and may the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The last time that I preached on this particular passage of Jesus being baptized, I know that very close to the beginning in the sermon, I asked this question. How long has it been since you had an experience similar to the heavens opening and the Holy Spirit in some bodily form, maybe a close friend or even a preacher or some other religious leader, came to you just like a dove? And you heard a very personal word, so much needed affirmation. You are my beloved. I am well pleased with you. Has it been a week? A month? A year? A long time? Or are some of you even tempted to respond with a laugh? Come on, Tom, have you lost your marbles? Let me phrase the question in a less poetic way. When was the last time that God got through to you in some way or other? Maybe directly, that was my case when it first happened to me, as a teenager struggling with thoughts that I did not measure up to what I thought God required of me if I was to consider myself truly God's child. Maybe for you it was through another person who maybe knew your own personal spiritual struggle. And by saying something very positive about you, blessed you, pumped up your deflated ego, made you feel like, to use the words of Jesse Jackson, you're a somebody because God don't make no junk. In fact, you were a cherished person, cherished by God, cherished by others, trying to help you to cherish yourself. And it seemed that it was like a voice in the universe speaking those words we so lovingly need to hear. You are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter. I am pleased with you. Well, I hadn't intended to do this, but I'm going to do it anyhow. I want you at this point to give yourself a hug. A good hug. And hear me repeat those words again. You are my beloved son. Or you are my beloved daughter. I am pleased with you. Now I want to say something very important. Well, that was very important, but I want to say something else. Very important. You know, usually in my preaching, I take at least 4 or 5 minutes to build to a point. But today, less than a minute or two, and I want to make this point in what really is simply a one-point sermon. The rest of my message this morning is simply a comment and to expand on that one point. As I, over the past 50 years in ministry, have listened to the hurts of people, sometimes in pastoral counseling situations, sometimes in simple, casual conversation, or more dramatically by reading newspaper stories or listening to TV reports on people, particularly young people, and even more particularly gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgendered young people who have committed suicide because of the negative words that they have received or what is being described as bullying in the school, the greatest hurt I hear verbalized over and over again is the want to be a somebody, treasured, loved. One has been made to feel like a nobody, or should I say nobody that others want any part of it. As I was preparing my remarks this morning, I was thinking of a conversation I had a few years ago with a woman from my congregation in Merritt. In fact, this month she celebrates her 97th birthday. But a few years ago, Matilda said to me, "I've always had an inferior complex." I was really startled by that because she was a math teacher in local high school. She was a strict teacher. She expected a lot of her students, but she was respected for that. She also seemed to be an authority on history and on opera. Anytime I went to an opera and she knew about it, she asked me to talk about it, and I was a little embarrassed because she knew more about that opera than I did, having just seen it. But for this woman to say, "I feel inferior," oh, how I wish that over and over again during her life, Matilda would hear, "You are beloved. I am pleased with you." The greatest need for the Church of Jesus Christ today is to proclaim the good news of the gospel in the most explicit way possible. In words, in gestures, in actions that make it real that God is trying to get the word out to each of God's sons and daughters. You are a somebody. You are a unique somebody. No one else is just like you as God's creation. God's saying, "You are my own. I'm pleased with you." I was thinking about this scene from our Lord's life and this affirmation which each of us needs to hear personally as I was walking through the men's department at Kohl's department store. No, I didn't buy anything. I probably should have. I've looked at my wardrobe recently. But I glanced at a rack of sports shirts and dozens of shirts, each one looking exactly alike. Some were marked small, others medium, large, or extra large. I looked at my closet the other day wanting to wear a sports shirt, and every sports shirt that I had there was listed as extra large. I can't ever remember when I was extra large. I'm large, but not extra large. I thought no human being is just like an item on a rack like others, except for a couple of features concerning size. Each human being is one of a kind. If we would appreciate that, we could treasure the uniqueness of each person without trying to make each individual fit a certain mold which we have developed due in large part to religious teachings and practices. Let's look again at that story of the baptism of Jesus taking place when, as I informed the children, age 30. This story, which we read from the Gospel of Luke, is also told in Matthew and told in Mark, and therefore seemed to be a very pivotal event in the life of Jesus. In Luke's Gospel, this event is preceded by one which speaks of another pivotal event in the early life of Jesus. It happened when Jesus was age 12. He went with his parents to the temple in Jerusalem for Passover. And there he engaged in conversation with the rabbis, the learned men of Judaism, engaged them about the beliefs and the practices of the faith. it was a standard practice at that time that there was a period of time set aside at the temple when people could ask questions about their faith and practice from the rabbis that were stationed there. And I find Jesus at age 12 to be a typical 12-year-old, an inquisitive person. You will remember in that story that as Passover concluded, Mary and Joseph, together with others who had traveled with them to Jerusalem, started to make their way home. They had thought that Jesus was in the group, and finding that he wasn't, they returned to Jerusalem, and after a three-day search, found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers and listening to them and asking questions. I was once lost, but it was only for one day. I didn't think I was lost. My parents thought I was lost. I was having a good time down at the local police station who had found me. They even bought me ice cream and cake and so on. And when my parents came for me, I would just as soon stay with the police. But I never let my parents know that. Luke writes, "And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And after being admonished by his mother as they headed home, Luke ends the story with this summary of the childhood days of Jesus. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man." In typical fashion for that day, and often even today, Jesus worked beside his father and learned his father's trade, that of a carpenter. If you have a chance to read this week's Long Island Advance, there's a marvelous story in there about the tailor down in Bellport and how long he's been a tailor, and now his son, who I think is in his 30s or 40s, has learned that same trade. I can't afford a suit from him. I saw them listed over $1,000, but a real craftsman, a real craftsman. Now, I'm sure that the work that Joseph gave to Jesus sometimes was boring. It caused him to ponder over the question he had of his parents and his religious beliefs and practices, the responses to his question in the temple during that Passover period, and probably rightly questioned much of it. He questioned making rules more important than people. He questioned one who defines as a neighbor, who one defines as a neighbor. And he would in time cross the line, reaching out to those who were shunned because of their nationality or their physical disabilities or their marital status or whether they were rich or poor. Perhaps these things bothered Jesus more and more as he worked there alongside Joseph. But because his mind was elsewhere. And then he heard John the Baptist preach, and like an altar call at today's revival meetings, he sought to be baptized. For this was a message to which he was now ready to identify. And shortly thereafter, that day came when all that he had come through, his questioning, the power of John's preaching and Jesus identifying with its message, all this came together as a mandate for him, as a call as to what he was to be about when standing there in his home synagogue, being the lay reader that day. He read those words from Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to those who are oppressed. He has appointed me to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And how the questioning he has done as a 12-year-old and the pondering that he had done as he worked as a carpenter now came into real focus for him as he read that passage, and he knew that it was a mandate to him. The charge was now laid upon him. It governed those few years he was given before that cruel execution as a blasphemer on that hill we call Calvary. Those few years in which opposition to his message grew times when he questioned the way things were moving, praying in the garden, "If it be possible, may this cup be removed, and yet not my will, but thine be done." Yes, I imagine there were many, many times when Jesus needed to hear again and again and again, "You are my beloved. I am well pleased with you." Hearing it to the very end, so that his final words could be, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." This is not a cry of defeat. This is a cry built on that affirmation. I know who I am. I am God's beloved. I believe he will be with me through all the trials. Learning again the 23rd Psalm to the very end. Yes, that's the message that the church needs to deliver to all the people of the world, whatever is their station in life. And it needs to be said and acted out in such a manner that those to whom it is directed can affirm it for themselves. I've already asked you to do this, but maybe you need to do it again sometime during the course of the day. And that is, give yourself a big hug and declare again for yourself, "I am God's beloved. He is pleased with me." Amen.